Jesus, my Lord, I may adore. Make me love thee more.
Pray that the Lord would help us and bless us as we turn together to his holy and precious word of truth. I wanted to bring before you verses in both the Psalms that we read together. The verse, first of all, in Psalm 53 in verse 5, where we read, "There were they in great fear, where no fear was, for God has scattered the bones of him that encampeth against thee." And then we see the contrast, how there is the deliverance in Psalm 40, verses 1 and 2. "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings." So here on the one hand, we've got people that are the workers of iniquity, as it calls them. So sinners, people that are living in sin. They were in great fear where no fear was. Now, they were in panic mode and they got no real need to be, because there's things going on in their heads that just caused them to be in pain and in panic, I mean. And then we see the great contrast of those that call upon the Lord, and he hears their cry and brings them out of a horrible pit, to the lowest position you can get into, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, solid ground, and established my goings. And the reason I was thinking of these verses is I was reading a few months ago now that there was this comment by somebody, I don't know who it was, but somewhere in the news it said that people have to get used to the fact that it's okay for young men to live depressed. It's okay for young people to be depressed. And they were making out that to be ill like that is something you can expect. Something that's normal, something that's accepted, and something that's okay. And it is a fact, sad fact, that there are many, particularly young men, but also lots of other people that are in some kind of treatment for depression. And it's a fact also that suicide is the number one killer of young men. More people, young men, die of taking their own lives than any other issue. And so it is a real issue that there are people in great fear where no fear was. It was their minds of working in some way or other to be in great problems where there perhaps doesn't, on the surface of it, seem to be a reason for it. And perhaps we should ask ourselves then, what does the Bible say about this? Well, that's why we read in Psalm 53, because the Bible tells us the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And when the Bible says these things, I don't think it says it in a harsh way. It doesn't say it in an unkind way. It's like it's looking at people saying, you're saying there's no God, but you're deceived. You've been fooled. Someone's lied to you. It's like God is saying, why is it that you believe such things? Because the Bible teaches us that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Those that think that no one has authority over them, those people that think that they can be like gods to decide for themselves. That's exactly what Adam and Eve were tempted. You can be as gods. You don't need to be shackled or bound by things like God, religion. You can decide for yourself. I can decide what I want to do in my life. I can do what it says here, abominable iniquity. And there won't be any consequences. They've done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. People live their lives thinking they can do all the things that the Bible says are wrong, and there'll be complete impunity and never get any problems from it. Those that live their lives believing that Satan, the deceiver, when he says you can do abominable iniquities and you'll be fine. The Bible lovingly looks at people going down that route and says, you're not going to be fine. Oh, if only you knew you're not going to be fine. If only you knew that you were on a broad road that leads to destruction. You've been fooled. You've got it wrong. And that's why there are those, you see, that would listen to what Satan has said. And Satan, like he said to Adam and Eve, you can disobey God, you can take of this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and life will only get better. The view of the people that say there is no God is that the future should get better and better. We live in a world where people think things are going to get better and better. We're enlightened. We're woke. Things are going to get better and better. And yet, though they don't believe it, they're still up against God's truth. God's truth. Thinking that wickedness is going to end up in getting better and better, the Bible tells us here is foolishness. The workers of iniquity that it talks about, that's the doers of iniquity, the people that do bad things, people that do things that they think they can do what they want with no God to boss them about. Yet God says, there were they in great fear, where no fear was. They're imagining bad things. For God has scattered the bones of him that are campest against thee, the people that take on or mock God, the people that mock God's people, their bones will be scattered. Well, if you've got scattered bones, you've got a problem, haven't you? Your bones aren't all one next to the other like they should be when you're alive. If they're scattered, you're evidently dead. The end result of the workers of iniquity is disaster. People that think things will all work out fine, even though they're great, living in great iniquity or sinners, the actual experience of the thing is everything but good. It's bad. And so that's why people that are workers of iniquity have a problem, because they think everything's going to get better and better. But actually the reality is that things are getting worse. And so there's a mismatch. There's a problem in their heads, because they were expecting good, but only bad and trouble comes. And so they think, why is this happening? Why do I feel so bad? And the issue there is because it says here, sin does not lead to things getting better and better. The Bible tells us truth, and the Bible has examples of bad people. People who went through their life and did terribly bad things and were unrepentant right to the end. And we read about their lives being a mess. They're in a lost eternity. You can think of Ahab, who several times Elijah met up with him and says, "Don't be keep on sinning like this." There was a massive drought. He carried on sinning. There was the great contest on the mountain between Baal and God, and Baal completely failed to do what he said he would do, and yet God did exactly and more than what he said he would do. And yet Ahab took no notice. In the end, he was deceived. He listened to prophets, that the true prophet of God said, "They're lying to you." The prophets were saying, "You go to battle, Ahab, you'll be fine, you'll be victorious." That same old thing. Sin will lead to things getting better and better. But he was deceived. And the true prophet said, "If you go, you will die." He said, "No, I believe the false prophets. Things are going to get better and better." He went to battle, and of course he was killed. His wife Jezebel, she was a wicked person too. Yes, they were both kings and queens and had a lot of honor in their day, but they all ended up in disaster. Jezebel being thrown out of a window of the wall of Jezreel, the city that they lived in, and the dogs ate her. The Bible very clearly tells us that however prosperous those that are sinful may appear to be, the end of them ultimately will be problematical, a disaster. Judas is exactly the same. He perhaps thought he was doing well by doing a deal with the Pharisees for 30 pieces of silver for the betrayal of Jesus, but he didn't last long. In fact, he probably died before Jesus even died by committing suicide. He was in great fear, where perhaps no fear was. He wasn't in danger from anyone else, but his own heart gave him such fear, such problems, that he wasn't able to live with himself and took his own life. We see it in the world around us. There are great people, famous people, celebrities that live their lives, and you think they do abominable iniquity. And everybody thinks they're great, and for a time everything looks successful. But you wind the clock forward, if you're old enough like some of us are, you look back and you can see people that have been in that situation, and now 30, 40, 50 years later, sadly we read about them along the lines of, they couldn't shake off their demons. I read that once about somebody. They couldn't shake off their demons. Their demons kept getting them. Their bad thoughts kept getting them. They were in great fear where no fear was. And sometimes you read about them in their obituaries, and you'll see that ultimately the demons got the better of them. I've seen that written in black and white. These people that were really famous, everybody would have looked up to them, or many people would have looked up to them in the past. And their final result is the demons got the better of them. You see, those demons, another word for a devil, I suppose, they weren't a good thing for them. They troubled them. And ultimately, they destroyed them. They were in great fear where no fear was. A life believing Satan's deception, you see, is a life thinking we're going to get better is foolish, because the actual fact is there will be all sorts of problems. Fears where no fear was. feelings perhaps of inadequacy and depression. Because we haven't achieved what we thought we were going to achieve. We feel let down. We feel made a fool of. We feel as if we've made to look like a fool. But whereas the Bible tells us that Satan says sinning is going to result in a life that's getting better and better, on the contrast, the Bible tells us that our sins don't make us get better and better, but they bring us into verse 2 of Psalm 40, a horrible pit, miry clay, a horrible, hopeless, sinking situation. And this is what the Bible tells us is the truth about all of us, young men, young women, children, older people. It's the truth about us all. I don't deserve good. In fact, I don't even deserve mediocre. I don't deserve okay. I don't even deserve bad. What I deserve is terrible. A horrible pit. But the wonderful thing about God's word is it tells us that that's where we know we deserve to be. So the future for us is that, yes, I deserve that things should get worse and worse. Not better and better, but worse and worse. But the word of God tells us to cry unto the Lord. We are told that the Lord is able to help and deliver us out of that low place. When you're in a horrible pit, the kind of picture there is that you're in a hole that you can't get out of. And this hole is a hole with full of miry clay. It's sinking sand. You're going down, down, down. And there's no way out of it on your own. And the point is here, you see, you know that there's no way out of it on your own. And yet, we are to cry unto the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Well, for him to hear, there must have been a cry. In our day, there is a Lord that we can cry to, can call to. And this is the beautiful thing, you see. We're not listening to Satan who says, just by yourself, it's all going to get better. We're saying, no, by myself, it's only going to get worse. I'm in the sinking sand. But that is what draws us to look to the Lord Jesus. That is what draws us to engage with the Lord. We call upon our Heavenly Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, he hears. He heard my cry. And he brings us up out of that horrible pit. He brings us up out of the miry clay. And he sets our feet upon a rock. And he establishes our goings. The doing word is all about him, what the Lord does. It's not about us. We don't think we've heroically got out of something. You see, Satan will tell you, trust in yourself and heroically you'll get better and better and better. But the fool has said in his heart that kind of thing. You're being fooled if you think that. But the Lord teaches us, no, I can't get myself out of this situation, but he is able to bring me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and establish my goings. He puts our feet on the firm ground. And this, you see, is such an important message for our day. This is why I believe a lot of the time why people are in such a situation today, because they're told that you yourself have got to sort the problems out. But the Bible says, no, you can't sort the problems out. And if you think about how the way the Lord Jesus pityingly looks over Jerusalem, when he says, oh, Jerusalem, you're trying to solve your problems. You're trying to deliver yourself. How come you haven't noticed the day of your visitation? How come you haven't noticed the opportunity that there is for you for to be delivered in Jesus? He cried over it. He cried when he saw the people just trying to go their own way, and he could see that they could be helped by him, but they never asked. They never engaged with him. They rejected him. They crucified him. They buried him. They thought they could do away with him. But the Lord Jesus, you see, is the one to whom young women, older men, older women, we've all got our issues, and young people perhaps especially in today's world. But what a beautiful thing to point to the Lord Jesus as the one that is able to deliver out of a horrible pit. You've been thinking things are going to get better and better, but you find yourself that things are worse and you're in a muddle. When you're in a muddle, that's exactly when we're to wait patiently for the Lord, and he inclines unto me and heard my cry and brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and establish my goings. And as a result, he's put a new song in my mouth. There is now something to rejoice about, even praise unto our God. There is something to rejoice about. Not something to be down in the dumps and depressed about, but something to rejoice about. Because we have a mighty friend that has delivered us out of an impossible circumstance. And that mighty friend is an eternal friend. And is a friend that will stick by us through thick and thin. The Bible says he's a friend that will stick closer than a brother. He's the closest human relationships cannot be compared to the relationship between the Lord Jesus, between God our Heavenly Father and his people. We have a friend that will stick by us now and forevermore, day by day throughout our lives, through death and through all eternity. And so there's a reason for rejoicing. Not because we delivered ourselves, but because he delivered us. That's why there's praise, because we've got someone to thank for, and thank for his help. And whereas Satan tells us things will get better and better, but actually we find things get worse and worse, and we're being fooled by Satan, the message now becomes, things are bad, yet the Lord, he is able to help. We come to him. In the miry pit, we come to him without being able to get out of it, and he is able to deliver. He blesses. He gives us reason to say, Jesus did it. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit did these things for me. That's what a testimony is all about. And that's why we have in our church, we are Baptist church. Because we baptize people that are able to say, the Lord saved me. The baptismal pool isn't a miry clay pool, obviously, it's water. But the same principle applies, that we are going into a pit. We are going into a hole in the ground. And we're going under the water. And naturally speaking, you can't live under the water. But you see, the baptismal symbolism is that we don't stay under the water, but we're lifted up out of the water and we're put on the side. And then there's that singing of praises that praise God, from whom all blessings flow, and so on. Because the person is symbolizing that they, in where they got themselves, was going down into a horrible pit, sinking in the water. But he brought me up out of a horrible pit. He brought me up out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. I am what I am by the grace of God. You see, this is the symbolism. And it's so important for us to understand that we are demonstrating that we were sinking in the horrible pit. And Jesus, our Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, delivered us, because we cried unto the Lord, and he delivered, and he heard, and he lifted me up, symbolically out of the water, out of the sinking sand, and I was better. Satan's better and better ends up in disaster. The Lord's, I'm making myself worse and worse, ends up in not just better, but excellent. Above and beyond what we can even begin to imagine. Beyond what our wildest imaginations. He establishes our goings. Our feet are firmly on a track, going where he, our God, would have us to go. A future of no hope in ourselves, but a future where, verse 5 applies, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. We are recipients of the wonderful works of our Lord God Almighty. We are his sheep that he lovingly cares for and provides all the things that we have need of in time, through death, and through all eternity. His thoughts to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. You can't even begin to think of all the wonderful things that our Lord does for us. And that is true. If you think of every cell of our body, it all needs to be functioning perfectly, pretty much, for us to survive through our lives. And yet, year after year, by God's grace, as God gives us strength, these things continue. His thoughts to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order. How he lovingly guides us and directs us through our spiritual life. We pray every day that he may keep us from temptation and deliver us from evil. He may guide us by his hand. There'll be things to think back on every day of all the things that our God has done for us. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Count your blessings. There's a hymn, isn't there? Count your blessings one by one. You will be amazed what the Lord has done. Many wonderful things. Never-ending blessings. Eternal blessings. Those that sin, you see, and think that things are going to go right, deceived. But the Lord comes to those that know that they haven't any way out, and lifts us up. Our Jesus, he says, come unto me. If you're laboring, you can see things are getting worse and worse. You're laboring. You're struggling. You're kicking against the pricks. You're desperately trying to prove you can do it. You're desperately trying to prove yourself that you're in control of things. The Lord Jesus lovingly looks at you and he says, you're not on the road to better and better. You're on the way to more and more difficulty. Come unto me. I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I will give you blessing. I will establish your goings. I will give you eternal good. And I pray that this is the message as I see it for today. The world that we live in is such a sad world. People have no idea that there are problems that they have come across that are beyond them. They think they've got it all planned, but yet then another thing goes wrong. All the plans for the football trips that I was talking about, the soccer trips that I was talking about this morning. Just one thing can go wrong and it's all messed up. A hope of a lovely time out in the US watching football, which they obviously like, all dashed to pieces. And we see that with all kinds of things you read about, with people's sorrows. A wedding company went bust in Tenerife, I think it was, and hundreds of people have booked their weddings with this outfit and spent tens of thousands of pounds, and it went bankrupt. They've all paid their money. There won't be a wedding. You see, so often things can go so terribly wrong, all out of our control. Makes us feel if we're in a horrible pit, we're in a miry clay, we're in a situation where we're going down and down and down. But this is a message for today. You were never designed to go through life looking after yourself. Sheep were never designed to look after themselves. They were always designed to have a shepherd. We, human beings, are designed to be cared for by our Heavenly Father. That's why it's so beautiful when little children, when they're just going to bed, can sing those little hymns like, Jesus, tender shepherd, hear me. Bless a little child tonight. Through the darkness be thou near me. I need someone to be near me. I need someone to look after me. Keep me safe till morning light. All this day thy hand has led me. I've needed helping all this day. All the things that I've done, I needed help. And I thank thee for thy care. I thank thee for the help that thou hast given. Thou hast clothed me, warmed and fed me. I've got through this day because of God's opening hand, because of God's provision. I didn't get myself through this day because of just me looking after myself in some proud way. And now looking to the future, listen to my evening prayer. Listen, Lord, listen, I need help. You see, we were never designed to go through life alone. Children were never designed to go through life without God. Young men, with all the bravado that they're brought up to today to kind of prove they can do it, look after their families or earn their money or succeed in business, whatever it might be. And then so often things don't work out. We need to learn the lesson, know it's our God that opens his hand and gives us all that we need so that we've got a home, so that we can look after our families, so that we can do the job that's set before us and be given the wisdom and the health and the strength. It's our God. May my sins be all forgiven. Yes, we need to come to our Lord Jesus, pleading for forgiveness of sins. Bless the friends I love so well. We need to pray for the blessing of the Lord in those around us. And then finally, take me when I die to heaven. The realization that even as a little child, I can die. People talk, don't they? And it is very, very sad if young people, children, die. And it's so often the parents talk of a life being snatched away, of a life ended, and it is very sad. But we shouldn't be overly surprised. We're not told of any days or hours or years of our life that we're going to have left as a guarantee. The old must die, the young may die. Again, these things are all beyond us. Our loved ones can't care for us through death and into eternity. They feel so helpless, and without God they're totally helpless. But what a beautiful thing to take a child that's soon to pass into eternity. Jesus, Lord, take this little child in thy arms. Take that little child where we can't look after it anymore. Take that little child unto thyself. Care for that little child so much better ever than we can care for ourselves. Take thee when I die to heaven, happy there with thee to dwell. The ultimate purpose of life is eternity. Yes, it's a great thing if we achieve lots of things in this world. But the ultimate aim is eternity. We are here for a purpose, to prepare for eternity. We're created sheep needing help in life. But as we learn to need help in life, that leads us to realizing that we totally need help in death. In death, we have no strength of our own. We have no breath of our own. We have no control of our own. We have nothing. We're dead. But Jesus, the Good Shepherd, he beautifully is able to care for us at that time. When we have no strength at all, the Lord is able to bring us up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and establish my goings. Our future life beyond this world, in a place that is far better, happy there with thee to dwell for all eternity. You see, what a wonderful thing to see that life is a continuity, a continuum. Yes, there is this life here upon earth, but to see that life is hereafter as well. And that dear Lord Jesus, who tells us, you need help. You need help. Come to me for the help that I'm willing to give. I'm ready to give. I'm ready to give you rest. I'm ready to give you peace. Come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you eternal peace. I will establish your goings, not just for the rest of this life, but for all eternity. You see, Satan is such a total liar, telling us we're going to get better and better. It's just a deception. It's just utter rubbish. But Jesus, he tells us that he is able to do all these things for us. Well, that, I pray, may be the message for young men and young women and each one of us as we travel through life's journey, the beauty of in our lives falling at the feet of the Lord Jesus, lost and ruined. And just like we sang in that second hymn about the mercy of God, thy mercy, O God, is the theme of my song, I think it was. Mercy. Jesus, Lord, have mercy upon me. We fall at his feet. And he saves, and he heals, and we will have everlasting rejoicing in his eternal salvation. Blessed, verse 4, is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. Blessed, blessed, blessed by God. It's being done to us. Blessed is that man, blessed is that woman, blessed is that child that maketh the Lord his trust. That don't turn aside to lies. Don't listen to Satan in his deceptions. Trust the Lord. Our God lovingly has written his word. May our hearts be opened to receive it. And may we go on our way, understanding we need help. But there is one that is overwhelmingly ready to give help. There is joy in heaven over sinners that repent. Joy in heaven in sinners that change the way they live their lives from thinking they can help themselves to coming to Jesus and asking for his help. When we go at his blessing,